The sixth chapter of John is where we left off in our study when a couple of weeks ago, John chapter 6. And the subject that I'd like to deal with this evening is a kingdom refused. A kingdom refused. Our Lord Jesus, He has established a great kingdom. But it isn't a kingdom of flesh and blood. It's a kingdom that's spiritual. It is a kingdom that is of God. And you must be born into the kingdom of God. You must be born again of the Spirit of God before you can understand or perceive or see the kingdom of God. It's what our Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus back in John chapter 3. And what we have in John 6 is the Jews, they perceive all the greatness of Jesus of Nazareth, his ability to perform these unusual, these wonderful, these powerful miracles. And they see the opportunity to once again that Israel would be elevated to the glory days of, like it was in the days of King David and King Solomon. And so they want the Lord to be the king. They're ready to anoint him as the king. But he wouldn't have anything of that, because his kingdom, as our brother read to us just a bit ago, as our Savior said to Pontius Pilate, he said, "My kingdom's not of this world." So as we get to John chapter 6, let me read the first couple of verses to you again of this chapter, just to refresh your memory. John chapter 6, verse 1. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude, literally thousands of people, a great multitude followed him. But the reason they followed him was not that they might hear the gospel from him. The reason they followed him is not because they believed him. They rested their souls in him. The reason they followed him was not because they needed a savior from sin. That they needed redemption by the blood that he would shed. The reason that they followed him was not that they might have the forgiveness of all of their transgressions. The reason they followed him was not that they might have acceptance with a holy God. But the reason that they followed him was because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And they wanted to just see more miracles. More miracles. Our Lord is in Galilee once again. He's actually, and I'm sure you've studied the ministry of our Lord, he's gone through Galilee. This is actually his third visit to Galilee. His first couple of visits, he went through the 200 or so towns and cities of Galilee, and now he's going through it a third time, and is at the end of his second year of his public ministry. In other words, in about a year, he would arrive at that passage that Bill read to us there in John chapter 18 at his crucifixion. So he's once again going through Galilee. And it is interesting to note that his great popularity is at an all-time high. He's never had a following like this before. This is the most people that have ever gone after him. This is definitely what most people would say would be the very high point in his ministry as far as the number of followers is concerned. This is the zenith. And it is after this that his great popularity begins to erode until we get to the end of John chapter 6, and you can go over there and you know this verse of scripture very well. In verse 66, it says, "From that time, many of his disciples, many of them, went back." They went back. They went back to their old religion. They went back away from him, and they walked no more with him. So as we get to the very beginning of John chapter 6, this is kind of the heyday of his popularity. It doesn't get any bigger or better than this as far as numbers are concerned. And we know that's what men are interested in, is numbers. And it would seem to say, at least on the surface, that while he is a very popular Savior, he's got such a great following. Here are all these literally thousands of people who are going after him. And as he walks away and as he continues to teach, here are these 5,000 men and the women and the children, they go along with him. And to the eye of the natural man, they would say, "Wow, this man has such popularity. He's a great leader. He's a great originator of the new religion." That's what the natural man would say. And here are all these people following after him. Now we know this miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 men, in addition to the women and the children, this particular miracle and the miracle of his resurrection is recorded by all four gospel narratives, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And those are the only two miracles that are recorded in all four gospel narratives. But after he finished this miracle, after he had performed this miracle, after he had fed so many thousands of people, and we don't know exactly how many thousands were fed. We know it's 5,000 men. But there were also women and children, so it could have been 15, 20, 25,000 people. We don't know. The Spirit of God hadn't been pleased to give us that number. But we do know this. After he fed these people, only John is led to record this in verse 14. "Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, this is what they said. This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world." Now neither Matthew nor Mark nor Luke mentions that. This is that prophet that was mentioned back in John chapter 1. Go back to John chapter 1. This is the same prophet. And they've been looking for this prophet. In fact, I had Brother Joe open the service this evening by reading there in Deuteronomy chapter 18, where Moses spoke of that prophet who would enter into the world. And throughout the years, for centuries, the nation of Israel, they've been looking for this great prophet. This one who would speak the very mind of God, the will of God. This is the one they've been looking for. And we know when John the Baptist came on the scene, there were many of the people who said, "This is the prophet." Look at John chapter 1 and verse 19. This is the record of John. This is the witness of John. When the Jews, these are the leaders of Judaism who were always very hostile to Jesus Christ, This is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ. I am not the anointed." You remember in the second Psalm, the Lord talks about his anointed. "I've set my anointed on the holy hill of Zion." John says, "I'm not that one. I am not the anointed. I am not the Christ." And they ask him, "Well, what then? Art thou Elias?" And he said, "I'm not." And then they ask this question, "Art thou that prophet?" And he answered, "No. No, I'm not that prophet." But as we know, John the Baptist, he came forth to announce the arrival of the prophet. His message was, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." He said, "I'm not the prophet." And so back over here in John chapter 6, when the men who ate of the loaves and the fishes, they had witnessed this great miracle as our Lord created bread, as he created fish, and everyone was well fed, so much so that there were 12 baskets of food left over. The men got together and they said, "This is the prophet. This is the prophet that should come into the world." They were ready to receive him as the prophet. But not to receive him as the real prophet that he was. You see, they didn't realize two things. Number one, they didn't realize who the prophet is. And number two, they didn't realize what the prophet came to do. Who is this prophet? They didn't know who he was. This is Emmanuel. This is God with us. This is God manifest in the flesh. They didn't know his identity. They didn't know who he was. They didn't believe who he was. Why, they said something like this: "We know who you are. We know your mother and your daddy. We know Mary and Joseph." And when he said, "God is my father," they were ready to pick up stones and stone him. Who is this prophet? They didn't know. They were ignorant of his identity. As all men are by nature, men are ignorant of who Jesus of Nazareth is. Oh yes, he's a man, but he's more than a man. More than a man. He's the God-man. God over all, blessed forever. Indeed, he is Emmanuel. By his incarnation, he is God with us. God with us to redeem us. And this is what these people didn't realize. That one who stood before them, that one who broke the bread and gave it to them and just kept multiplying it, that one who multiplied the fish, this one who fed them, they had no idea that this is God in the flesh. This is God over all. This is the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. They never got over the fact that he identified himself as being the Son of God. And they never believed his deity. Oh, they said, "We receive him as the prophet." But that is, they received him as their definition of who the prophet was. They had their own ideas of who the prophet would be. But we know this one who is the prophet. He's the word sent from God. What did a prophet do? In the Old Testament, what did a prophet do? He revealed the mind of God and the will of God. He spoke the word of God. Well, our Lord Jesus, he is indeed that prophet, but he's more than a prophet because he not only delivered the word of God, he is the word of God. That's what he said. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. John said, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Who is this prophet? Well, he's more than a man. He's the God-man. He is God with us. God with us in our worship services to edify us, to rebuke us, to encourage us, to strengthen us. Who is this? He is God in the flesh who puts the enemy to flight. No other name speaks fear to the hearts of the enemy like the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Emmanuel, he's our life. He's our life. He's our all. But he wasn't all to these people. He wasn't their life to them. He was just somebody they wanted to use for their end. And their end, their desire was to have a great kingdom established on this earth. But the Lord said, my kingdom's not of this world. It doesn't originate in this world. It's not of this world. It's not about the things of this world. His is a spiritual kingdom. It's the kingdom of God. They didn't know who this prophet is. They looked for a prophet, but they didn't look for him as being the messenger from God. That's who he is. He's the messenger from God. He's the angel of the covenant. He's the one who reveals to us God's will, God's way, God's word, God's truth. He's the one who reveals God to us. You can't know God unless he reveals God to you. He is the prophet. But they had wrong ideas of what the prophet was, of who the prophet was. And secondly, they didn't know what the prophet came to do. Why did the prophet come into the world? Well, he came in the world to rescue people. But not to rescue people from Roman oppression. He came to rescue people who were alienated from God because of their sinfulness. That's what he came to do, was to rescue and deliver. He came to save. He came to redeem. He came to justify. He came to reconcile us. Why, he said himself. He said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Well, that's not why these people thought that he came. These people thought that he came to this world to do miracles for them, to make life easy for them. Why, they thought they were just going to have a social state now. Just everybody, you get all kinds of free stuff. He's going to provide everything for you. If we get sick, he can heal us. If we die, he can raise us from the dead. And if we get hungry, he fixes something to eat. Their idea of a kingdom was altogether physical and temporal. They saw no necessity of a spiritual kingdom and a spiritual salvation from sin. Had no idea of that. Our Lord was indeed that prophet. He was a preacher. He was a preacher. And he came to preach the gospel. And he said, I came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give my life a ransom for many. The Apostle Paul said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. But these people, they weren't looking for Emmanuel. They weren't looking for somebody who would reveal to them the will of God, the mind of God, the truth of God. They had no interest in someone who would deliver them from the devices of Satan. They didn't see themselves as being in bondage to Satan. They had no interest in a Savior from their sins. They said, "We be not sinners." What did they want? They wanted an earthly king. They wanted a mighty leader who would spearhead a revolt against Rome. They wanted deliverance, yes. They did want salvation, but not from their sins, not from their transgressions, not from the curse of a broken law, but deliverance and salvation from the oppression of a heathen king by the name of Caesar. They wanted salvation and deliverance from his armies and from his powers. And when they saw the miracles that Jesus of Nazareth did, they said, "This is just the prophet we've been waiting for." And concluded, "This is of a truth, that prophet." They were ready to anoint him as the king. And under his leadership, under his authority, under his direction, under his guidance, there will be a successful revolt, a revolution, and a rebellion. Jesus of Nazareth, he would be crowned king of Israel, and then this favored nation would once again be looked up to by all the other nations of the world. In other words, they saw in Jesus of Nazareth not a Savior from their sins, but they saw in Jesus of Nazareth a ticket to fortune and fame. Boy, that kind of sounds like a lot of religion today, doesn't it? They had witnessed his amazing, miraculous power. After all, they'd been the recipients of this wonderful buffet of bread and fishes. And you got to believe this, that there'd never been any bread as good as that which he provided for them. Can you imagine how he prepared fish for them? Well, I bet that was good fish, good bread. And they said, "Oh, we've got it made now. We have got it made now." Now they know that he can not only keep them healthy by curing their physical illnesses, but he could provide a lasting source of food as well. So they were ready to make him king. And they were certainly ready to have him overthrow Pilate and overthrow Herod and then march all the way to Rome and overthrow Caesar himself. This was their response to this miracle, which showed the power of Jesus of Nazareth to meet their needs. But the master, he had no intention of being the leader of a rebellion against Rome. He had no agenda of organizing an army to defeat the Romans. He didn't come to take the lives of rulers. He had come to lay down his life for the sheep. He didn't come to kill. He came to be killed. He didn't come to overthrow a dictatorship. He came to lay down his life and then take it again, that God might be just and justify the ungodly. I was rereading this today, verses 14 and 15. Let me read them to you. "Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, 'This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world.' When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone." Our Lord knew that they were ready to anoint him a king. They said, "This is the prophet." And he read their hearts. They said, "We'll crown him king." But they had no interest in his third office. He's the great high priest. He's the priest who ministers to God for the people. He's the priest whose duty it was to offer sacrifices unto God for the transgressions of sinners. You see, they had no true concept of his office as prophet. They had no true understanding of his office as king. And they weren't at all interested in his office as priest. But it was as the great high priest of his people that he ministered to God on our behalf. He offered to God the very sacrifice that would and did once and for all put away the sins of those in whose stead he died. Over to the book of Hebrews, if you would. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Look at verse 11. Hebrews 10, verse 11. "And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God from henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." Our Lord Jesus, he came the first time for the purpose of dealing with the sin problem. He came the first time to deal with the issue of offended justice. And therefore he laid down his life for his sheep, because that's what the law demanded for sin: death. And he died. But they're not interested. These people aren't interested in one like that. They're not interested in somebody dying for them to redeem them and to save them. What they're interested in is the welfare of their bodies. That is temporal success and prosperity. You see, when our Lord Jesus came the first time, he didn't have any political agenda. He had no governmental agenda. He had no social agenda. No, he didn't. He didn't have any moral agenda. He had a spiritual agenda. He came to establish a spiritual kingdom. He came to give his life for his people. But these Jews back here in John chapter 6, they weren't interested in a spiritual kingdom. Like all men by nature, they're only interested in and concerned about physical things. The things which they desire pertain to that which is temporal, that which is of the flesh, that which lasts but a moment. Oh, you see, as you go back, you got history teacher here, some of you others that studied history, kingdoms rise and kingdoms fall. No kingdom, no earthly kingdom lasts forever. But this kingdom and this king, it does last forever. Lasts forever. But they're not interested in that. These folks were, they were delighted to witness his authority over disease and demons and even death. And this creative miracle of producing food, why, this really stirred them to like him even more. And so they desired to make him a king. But he saw them for what they were. Scripture says all things are naked and open before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. He saw the relentless and eager multitudes, but he saw something else too. He saw an absence of faith. He saw that there was no willingness to abandon their apostate religion. They had no willingness to give up their self-righteousness. They had no interest in a high priest to make reconciliation to God for them. They didn't need the blood of this man. They didn't need his righteousness. They didn't need him. They didn't want him as the savior from sin. They didn't need or want him as the only mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. They just wanted the physical things, the carnal things, the things that appealed to the flesh. That's all they were interested in. Just like folks today. Just like folks of every generation. People today, they love this prosperity gospel, which is no gospel at all. These poor, crooked, religious hucksters called preachers, they know what people want. They know what appeals to the natural man. I'll tell you two things that appeal to the natural man. Oh, and if you tell them that they'll get these two things, they'll follow you unless God the Spirit interrupts their fatal plunge toward hell, because people are interested in wealth and health. Those are the two things. Give me wealth and give me health. And that's the message of this so-called prosperity gospel of today. That's the reason there are multitudes of people following these religious hucksters. Charlatans, they pander to the people. The people are assured that if they send a certain amount of money to Reverend so-and-so, he has guaranteed them that God will give it back to them 100-fold. And God will heal them of their diseases if they just have enough faith. People here in John chapter 6, that's the kind of folks that was following our Lord. Oh, the numbers were there, but there was an absence of heart worship. And our Lord knew their intentions. He knew they were only interested in using him to achieve their heart's desire, which was freedom from Rome's oppression. They saw him as a meal ticket. In fact, the very next day, look deeper into chapter 6 here. Verse 26. This is the next day. Jesus answered them and said, John 6:26, verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, that is, and believe me, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled, and now you're hungry and you want to be filled again. That's the only reason you're following me. He knew their intentions. They think that a welfare state is about to be inaugurated and they want to get in on it. They have a sense of entitlement. This man's going to provide for us endless food supply. Their stomachs were hungry, but their souls weren't hungry for him. Psalm 107, verse 9 says, "For he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness." But their souls weren't hungry for him. Are your souls hungry for him? You hungry for him? Luke 1:53 says, "He's fed the hungry with good things, and the rich he sent away empty." Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, they shall be filled. But their hunger is for physical food. But as we'll see, maybe next week, our Lord, in verse 27 of this, and following, He doesn't pander to them. Instead, he preaches to them. And he says in this lengthy sermon that goes from verse 22 through 59, he essentially says to them, "I didn't come to feed your bodies. I came to be the bread for your souls. I am the bread of life. And if you eat of this bread," meaning himself, "you'll never hunger." He preached this great sermon recorded in John chapter 6, right after the feeding of the multitude. And it's a lengthy sermon. And he says to them, in effect, "I'm not going to lead your rebellion, and I'm not here to feed your bodies. I'm here to feed souls. Feed souls. I've come to seek and to save that which was lost." No, they weren't interested in spiritual matters at all. But he knew what they were all about. And let me just give you this. Go back to verse 15 of chapter 6. "When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he just refused that kingdom. I'm not interested in your kingdom." I know there are some people there, they think that Jesus is going to come back and he's going to establish his throne over there in Jerusalem somewhere and set up his kingdom there. His kingdom's not of this world. Well, he sets his kingdom over heaven and earth in glory. Why would he abandon that throne to sit on a literal throne over there in a little nation in this world? His kingdom's not of this world. He is our great prophet, priest, and king. He's the prophet who teaches us. He's the priest who ministered to God for us. He's the king who rules all things for the good of his people and to fulfill the purpose of God. And he meets the needs of our souls. Oh, that we would hunger for him, that we would desire him, not what we can get out of him. Let's don't get so wrapped up in the gifts that we forget the giver. See, that's, you listen to religion today, it's all about the gifts. It's all about what Jesus can do. This, he'll heal your family, he'll heal your bank account, he'll do this, he'll do that. What about just worshiping him for who he is and believing him and laying hold of him as a poor, needy sinner who needs this almighty Savior? Folks just not interested in that, though. Unless the Spirit of God gives them an interest, then they'll say in their souls, "I must have this Christ. I want him. I want him more than life itself." Well, let's sing a closing song. We'll go home. The Lord is King.